Thank you, Brother Alwin, and I do, as always, stand in need of your prayers for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to be with me as I endeavor to break to you the bread of life. And also, some of you know what the dry throat syndrome is. Well, I have it. And those of you probably for the last several months have noticed I chew gum almost constantly. I'm going to try to get through this sermon without it, because it keeps my throat moist and saves me from a lot of coughing, which I don't need, and certainly you don't need to hear it, or anyone else that's around me, because I have a pretty heavy cough when I do cough. So I ask for your prayers and my behalf in both measures. I'm especially blessed this morning as I see a row filled of my five favorite women in the world. Not that the rest of you aren't favorites too, but my wife and these four daughters are especially special to me. And there are three more, not daughters, but one more daughter and two sons that I would to God that they too would one day, if not in this congregation, one of the congregations of the Church of Christ, be seen again. So I am much blessed. And I have to tell you, too, that determining a subject this morning has been a great problem for me. It usually isn't. Usually as soon as Brother Alvin asks me or whoever else to speak, immediately I have a subject, and all I have to do is pursue it, develop it, pray over it. Well, a few months ago, I laid upon myself a responsibility. I began again to read the Book of Mormon from cover to cover, reading 40 or 50 verses or chapter, if I can find that much time during the day. And since I had read 1st and 2nd Nephi any number of times, I started with, I believe it's Jacob anyway, the book right after 2nd Nephi. And I'm now down into Moroni, the last chapter, or last book. And all of those things that come and go, the blessings, the cursings, the destructions, have filled my mind greatly. And that seemed to be the course of the sermon that I was to deliver this morning. But last night, in trying to put together my final version of notes to keep it within the confines of appropriate limitations, not too far past 12 o'clock, and maybe not at all, I opened my notebook and read where I had clipped out and copied an editorial in November of 1965 when I was editor. And I started to read it and I couldn't quit. And still I was not sure which one. I wasn't sure until I had a testimony a few moments ago, when our sister Joyce, who has a talent for picking songs for me at least to fit my sermon, or Janet, something. Bless both of you. And The last song, as I opened my hymn and I looked at it, I got a warm chill throughout my being. A testimony that that editorial was at least to be the fundamental part of my sermon this morning. And I left it back over here. And you know, the kind of a strange thing about it, I don't write in this kind of language anymore. It's almost like reading somebody else's writing. I remember well when I sat down to write it, that I felt a spirit come over me that prompted me, and even the choosing of the words. Before I get into it, or before I even break to you what that message was, I want to read a scripture as beginning, and it's Romans 12. The first and second verses. And it reads, I beseech you, brother, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not, this particular printing of the King James says confirmed, but the word in most others that I have, and I checked that one reason I was late. I had to check that out and be sure which word I had should use. And it's conformed. This is a misprint. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we have never, and my editorial was not based upon or inspired, I don't believe, because of something that was just then becoming apparent in the world. It's always been apparent. It's always been with us. He does say that in the last days these things will be multiplied and increased. But I'm convinced there's no new sin in the world. It becomes more public and open. As he said, our sins are going to be shouted from the housetops. Well, the subject of that editorial was the nonconformer. And you know, throughout my lifetime, this has been a great cry of those who don't want to be confined by the decencies, the proprieties, and the righteousness of the Scriptures. They wanted to be, in their terms, nonconformists. And I want to show you this morning that they are not nonconformists. They are conforming, but not to God. And so I'm going to do a little reading here, break it up perhaps at points with current comments. But it begins, we hear a great deal today of the so-called nonconformist and free thinker. He is aped, mimicked, copied, and praised by all who are in quotation marks, bold letters, underlined, underscored, whatever. In. That's a great draw to young people and old, and I'm not just speaking to the young people. I'm certainly not about to leave them out. But we're all affected by this. We want to be accepted by our fellow beings. We want to be popular to our fellow men. And it goes on. But is he actually a nonconformist? If one pauses only briefly to analyze the question seriously, there can be but one answer: a firm and unequivocal no. No. In reality, this unyielding, relentless horde of passion, violence, and destruction is perhaps the most rigid and frightening aggression of conformity today. It is literally conceived in the fear of being different. And isn't that what distresses all of us, young and old alike? Being afraid of being found different, of standing alone, of one's real self being discovered. Some will go to almost any length to try to cover their misdeeds, their wrong, evil, call it whatever, and at whatever level it may exist, to cover it, to hide it, that our friends don't know, that our companions don't know, that our brothers and sisters in the gospel don't know. But when you're in, then you can open all of these things up and you can do them because everybody else has done them. There used to be a saying, and I suspect it's still prevalent out there, there's safety in numbers. Safety in numbers. Yeah, if we get enough of us doing this, then we're safe. We're safe from the law. We're safe from our neighbors. We're safe from anything. And if we can get enough secret orders going on there's all kinds of, it's not in news to you, and it wasn't new then. It wasn't new when I was a youth. Secret clubs, secret organizations. Oh, not all affiliated with the Masonic Order or the Catholic Church or Knights of Columbus. But little cliques here and there, among the student body, among our friends, among whatever, among our fellow employees and associates in the world. Little cliques. Striving to get our way and to get more to conform to our way, and therefore we are going to be nonconforming. Yes, they're going to be nonconforming to the gospel of Christ. But that's about the limit of their nonconformity. Going on with the reading, the Bible records the name of the first conformist. And you're going, well, who could that be? Well, I'm going to tell you. Who was none other than Adam? Adam? Conformist? He was all by himself. No, he wasn't. He had a companion, finally. After he'd named all the beasts, male and female, and birds and fishes, and everything there was. Then he was given a companion, so he was no longer alone. Who conformed to the error and wishes of Eve. And it was still both of their sins, but the scriptures lays the greatest blame at Adam's feet. Because, as the scripture tells us, he knew. It wasn't just a temptation that he yielded to. He knew what God had said, and it was refreshing his mind. But he was afraid of being a nonconformist and standing alone and being without his companion, his wife. You know, he had had, and we don't know how many years or centuries, he had been in the Garden of Eden by himself. And then he had the association of another human being that he could talk to, he could visit, he could do things with, he could hold in his arms, and he could enjoy all of the things in the garden with her. But he knew that if he didn't partake of it, they were going to be separated, because that was what God told him. And that's what he said in his own thoughts, as the scripture records it. And so he conformed to her error and Satan's. And as far as before this human creation was made, Satan was the first to be found with evil and fault. And he was cast out of heaven for it. So spiritually, it was Satan. But physically, it was Adam. And going on. Since that very instant, down through the end, first, you want a reference to what I just said. See Genesis 3, 6 through 19, and 1 Timothy 2 and 14. Down through the ages of time, to this very moment, man has yielded to conformity. Not conforming to well-doing, this focuses attention upon that individual. But conformity in the thing everyone does. Well, my playmate next door, he does this, Mama, why can't I? Everybody in my class does it, why can't I? Everybody in my workplace does it, why can't I? Everybody in the government does it. Why shouldn't I? Because God said, no! He didn't say, well, a little bit's all right. No, that was the devil who said that. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And maybe he'll punish you with a few stripes. But in the end, you'll be in the same place. And think of all the fun you've had in the meantime. That they haven't had. Oh, isn't that enticing? Wouldn't that really be wonderful in our carnal minds? We could go through this life just doing whatever we please, to whoever we please, or whenever we please, or wherever we please, and get a little tongue-lashing, as our mothers and fathers do, or even a spanking. And still, we're going to be right there at the head of the class in eternity and everlasting life. Well, I'm sorry to break the news to you, brothers and sisters, but that isn't the way it's going to be. And God tells us very plainly, it's not the way to be. That we're not going to err. Well, the scripture tells us that all men sin. All but one, Jesus Christ, whoever took upon them flesh and blood, sin constantly. Oh, they may not be what you and I call the big sins, but what is a big sin? What's a little sin? No, that's where the devil got into it, the little sin. Little sin. And you'll just be whipped with a few stripes and you'll be all right. That's not the gospel. That's not the way the Lord revealed it to us. not the gospel that he commanded us to keep. If we were going to be accepted into the kingdom of God for eternity, for everlasting life. But everybody does it. So that their identity may be lost in the multitude of nameless millions through the ages. Isn't this true? Read the Bible in the Book of Mormon. How many times they've been in sin. God has cursed them. He's even destroyed them. He destroyed the entire population of the world except 8 in the ark by the flood. There has persisted from the time of the Tower of Babel the erroneous philosophy that if enough people do a thing, and actually long before that, even before the ark was built, do a thing, or as the present day expression goes, it's in, while in nearly every generation of the past, and certainly the present, not just 1965, but 2001, well, nearly every generation of the past, and certainly the present generation, is philosophy, this philosophy of forcing acceptance upon decent, moral people by a right of conquest. Now, by the sword, well, you know, sometimes it's even come to that. To make us conform to their will. Conquest. Mass conformity gives rise today, it has always has, for the great need and opportunity for the true nonconformist to give full expression to his philosophy. That nonconforming is the thing that Christ has revealed to Paul in our scripture. Conform not to the world. And that's where we should be, what we should be teaching our children, those about us, by at least our own example. And at every opportunity, by the Word of God. There have been relatively few true nonconformists down through history's vista of time. Among the earliest of these was Noah, who dared to resist the ridicule of his critics. The true conformist, conforming to Satan, conforming to the carnal thoughts and actions of this life. The true conformist who indulged in all manner of iniquity. And we're told in the scripture that's exactly what they did. They became so any number of good words, and I've tried to think of the best one, but all manner of lasciviousness and lust, indulging themselves in every conceivable thing they could think of. And you know, Satan was no piker when it come to helping them find them and how to do them, when to do them, and where. Truly the free thinker Noah, though for himself, thought for himself rather than allowing others to think for him. We all know the final outcome of this free thinking, nonconformist, of all humanity upon the face of the earth, in the days of Noah, only 8 real free thinkers, and I don't know that all of them were free thinkers in the same sense as Noah, but they did have sense enough to follow him and to enter the ark and to believe at least that much in what he would say. Were saved from the flood. The popular philosophy had not compromised the unerring purpose of the Almighty God. You know, it won't today. I don't care how many oppressions come upon the people of the Lord. There will be some. I may not be one of them. I hope and pray with all my heart I will. My companion, my family, and each and every one of you, I pray that we will. But he says that we have no assurance except we remain faithful unto the end, our very last breath. Then we're assured. Then we're assured. We're also assured, if we don't, that we won't be there. Abraham was another nonconformist, a true free thinker, who separated himself and his household from the conformists of his day. Went forth into an unknown land and obtained of God a land and a promise, not only for himself, but for all his seed who would keep faith with God and not conform to the ways of the world. You know, one before him, Brother Jared. You know, with all the marvelous things that God revealed to the Jaredites, to the brother of Jared, there came a time in the brother of Jared's life that the Lord sat him down and for 2 hours he read the riot act to him. In common terms today, well, you know, I used to think that a 5-minute lecture from my mother was, I would take a whipping with 10 switches rather than sit down and for 5 minutes be upbraided by my mother for what I had done wrong, and why, and where, and all the ins and outs, or at least as many as the time would allow. And I don't have a brother that wouldn't tell you exactly the same thing. I doubt that there's a child here that would not take the same choice if it was given to her. Oh, if not that she didn't use switches. Well, yeah, I have felt them. And I have regretted them, but I would rather take that than sitting down and listening to a lecture. But you know, Jared, the brother of Jared, sat there for those 2 hours. And you know, my mother was not near as competent in lecturing as God is. Have you ever been abraded by the Spirit? I have. I have. More than once. And I'd rather have the stripes than that abrasion. But I would rather conform to him as a nonconformist in the world than to be without it. Because it gives me hope. It gives me faith because he has shown over and over in my life that he was faithful to his promises, not to Adam, not to Abraham, not to Nephi or Lehi, but his promises to me. As a sinful child, that if I will keep his commandments to the best of my ability, oh, you know, we like to throw that phrase in, so that kind of makes excuses for when we don't conform, but you know, there's really no excuses. Without the testimony of his faithfulness to his promises, I would have been gone from this life many, many years ago. When I was 4 years old, I got typhoid from a well that was out in our front yard over here, just south of where Brother Sheldon's home is. And in the midst of that, my brothers brought home a very strong dose of measles. The doctor, on his last, or what was to have been his last visit, said, "I'll be here in the morning to sign his death certificate." But through the faith of the congregation, and the faith of my parents, and yes, the administration of old Brother T.J. Sheldon, Bill's grandfather, and Brother Dan McGregor, my father, and others, I was raised up from that. I've never been, my mother says, quite the child that I was before. I've been much slower, much more deliberate. Maybe that's good, maybe it wasn't. I was a very active child before that, I understand. I can't remember. And that this is only one of many times. I flew 37 missions over Germany. Not a man in my combat group ever lost his life. Why? Because I was so righteous? No. No. Because of the prayers of the saints right here in the old building and throughout the church. And my parents. God saved me from many errors during those 4 years. 2.5 of them combat. The rest in service here in the States. He didn't save me from alcohol or tobacco, but he saved me from much more carnal activity. I cannot boast of myself that I never yielded to the temptations of sex. I boast of my Lord that upon at least one occasion, when I would have gone that way, I got too drunk. That saved me from that act. And I strove with all my heart from that day not to get to that place again. That I am not tempted, that I do not see, I do not have the feelings of man. I won't begin to try to tell you I don't. But I will tell you that by the grace of God and the answer to prayers even unknown to me, he saved me from many occasions. Fortunately, for the last 47 years, I've had no thought of ever breaking the vow that I made. Little old church in Phoenix, Arizona. 48 years come March. She's all I have ever wanted, all I ever desired of life and companionship. That I don't see the things in the world and recognize what they are, absolutely I do. But there is something within me that is revoked. Oh, I note them because we are told as ministry to be watchmen, to observe the things that goes on in the world that we might counsel our people to stay from them. Those things are enticing. Those things are strong. And they get stronger and stronger among our young people and our old people as the world gets older. We fall and stumble into those things. But there is a way to avoid it, and that is through prayer and faith in the living God. Jesus Christ and His Father and the Holy Ghost. You know, when you seek and desire and have received the Holy Ghost, and you see those things and you begin to have the inkling of a temptation, that Spirit moves upon you and you know at that moment that it's wrong. Brothers and sisters, young and old, do not continue in that vein of thought. Cut it off then and now. Do not become a conformist to the ways of the world, to the satanic power that will destroy your soul. Oh yes, we're going to be resurrected, both in spirit and in flesh. And neither will ever die. But He tells us we're going to wish that we had. We could. Because we will be forever cut off from His presence. That which gives us comfort, that which gives us joy and a knowledge that God is and that we are with Him and within His grace and loving protection. Christ was the greatest of all nonconformists. And I'll try to finish up with that portion of this editorial. But from Adam until now, there has never been or will be a greater example of nonconformity, a true free thinker, that is in our terms. But he was not a free thinker because he said nothing. He caused nothing to be written that was not the express command of His Father. So in that sense, he was a conformist, in which he admonishes and teaches us to be. But in the ways of this world, he was the greatest of all nonconformists. He chose freely not to think and act as other men, not to conform to the mold and cast of the masses, but rather he chose to resist even unto the ignominious death between two thieves, the pressure, ridicule, and persecution of many kinds of conformists of his day. And that greatness continues today. It will continue throughout eternity. This free thinker, nonconformist, the free-thinking nonconformist did not recruit a great army, resplendent in dress and in bearing, no raucous mob of perverse men and women, nor the social elite of his day. It was the simple, unassuming, gentle, but courageous folk of that day and this who comprise his following. Just simple, ordinary people with a desire greater than their surroundings. Then, as today, his philosophy was unpopular. Or, you know, the great lip service to Christ. But that's where it ends. And he said that would be the way. In most instances in which his name is used, it's blasphemous. Even in the pulpits of the world, on the television's program and radios and whatever other form it takes, it's blasphemy. Why? Well, for one great reason, it's priestcraft. The selling of the gospel and the word of Christ for money. What did he say to one of them or one of his disciples? No, it was him. When a rich man offered him money for the power to perform the miracles that he did, thy money perish. And he stopped. Is that all he said? Thy money perish with thee. In other words, both of them. And when we see and are enticed by the things that come to us over those air, those media, it's of the devil. It is not of God. All you have to do is study these two books and they'll tell you that. Plain, simple. The gospel was simple in 1830. It isn't so simple anymore if we listen to those about us who once were a part of that beginning. You couldn't number by the blades of grass on this lawn how many factions of the Restoration there is today, I don't believe. As many individuals as there are, there's opinions of what the Lord said. And are they all right? There's no way. Is the Church of Christ all right? No. We spent 3 days this past week and referred to us by the General Conference in 1993. You know, many of us have expressed down through that time we'll never finish it. And especially this last one on marriage and divorce. We'll never get it done. You know, I witnessed a miracle this past week, those 3 days. You know, for most of the general conferences and the ministers' conferences since I was 6, 7 years old, down to today, both before the minister and the general conferences and the other meetings and discussions and arguments and frustrations and confusions. If it had been me and my thoughts only, I would have said, we'll never reach the place where we could sit down and discuss the subjects that were discussed this week without somebody getting totally out of joint and uncontrollable. We accomplished more business, that is, more review and analysis and completion, past it, in those 3 days than in any 10, 15-year period that I can remember. Well, there's been a few years that I was gone when I was in the service and when I was in Utah. Most of the others, well, I would say at least over 40. I don't remember exactly when the ministers' conferences, the August conference began in earnest. We had several of them back in the, a few of them back in the 30s and 40s. When I was a young minister, seemed like they really got started, 20 years ago, maybe 25, when we had them annually. And in all those years, we accomplished more. And vital to the gospel, this church will go forth in unison to present in all that time. But God isn't a God of miracles. There are no miracles anymore. There are no miracles anymore. Look at my wife. Look at any one of you in this congregation. And if one of you can hold your hand up honestly and say, I've never had a miracle in my life, let me see your hand. Thank God, not a hand. So God is a God of miracles today. He said he was unchangeable. He said that if we would do his will, if we would believe that he is and have faith in his word, that there was nothing that we couldn't accomplish. But those were first. Believe that he is. Have faith in his word. And what comes next? Repent and be baptized and receive the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. And then we can go about our merry way again, and we can do all those things we used to do, and we are saved. We are better than Baptists. We are saved. No way. It just ain't so. That we're not going to sin again? No. I would not say that for a moment. But those sins are forgiven if we repent and turn away from those things. Let me finish this, and then I'm going to close. Still, he resisted the mass of overwhelming oppression to become the most influential teacher the world will ever know. Above Buddha, above Mohammed, above any other religion, above the Pope of Rome. His influence has been, and is still today, felt in every corner of the earth. You know, we're seeing that fact today. It began in earnest in Mexico. Now it spread to Africa, to the Philippines. You know, there's I've got to tell you this. One of the things that Frank and I don't remember, they may have, I guess they did mention it at their report during the reunion, that in the Philippines, there is no such thing as a passport. They can go anywhere in the world. That is, in the Asiatic part of the world, without a passport. And on those several islands, it's more than a handful, it's do you remember the number? 35, 40, 50, somewhere, islands of the Philippines? 1,000 islands? It could be. There is over 167 separate languages spoken. There is no country that prohibits them from coming in. It would be worth their life in some of those countries to carry the gospel, carry a Bible or a Book of Mormon, either one, to know Christ said that that day would come when some of us would be required to give up our life for the gospel, even as he did. Not by the same crucifixion, but we would be called to lay down our life for the gospel of our fellow men. It's marvelous to contemplate. It'll be more marvelous to participate. And you know, many of us can't participate by going. But you know, we can participate. You know, those men and the families left behind still have to live. And it's up to you and to me. How much do we want this gospel to go forth to the nations of the earth? Well, there's an old saying, give till it hurts. And there's another says, and then keep on giving. Give till it hurts, then keep on giving. You know, my wife is far from the only one that's been blessed with miracles. We had a miracle yesterday. The lift chair that Sister Edna no longer needs because she's gone to a better land was given to my wife, to the bishop. She's going to save my back and hers. But she's not the only one that needs help. And God gave us a plan and a commandment. He didn't say not to seek for riches, but he did give an order. And he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. In other words, the spiritual side of life. And all these things will be added unto you. And you will seek them to wander them on yourselves and do whatever you want to. Is that what he said, Al? No. You will seek them to do good. And he goes on in other places to aid the needy and the poor and the widow that's left behind. Either by a minister in the field or the passing on of her companion, whatever it is. You know, that's my great. My wife and I have wanted all our lives together. That when the time come to go together. I wouldn't say that looks unlikely now. I wouldn't say either way. My great concern is that I go first. Because unfortunately, what income we have is primarily mine. 4/5 of it. And when I'm gone, most of that's going to vanish. And we don't have a great deal to squander. We don't have any to squander. except on medications and faith. You know, the one thing that I practiced all my life from my mother's knee was tithing. My wife, when we were first married, she didn't think we ought to pay tithing because we didn't have enough to pay tithing and pay the bills. And I let her go this way for a few months. And finally, I told her, I said, let's pay our tithing first. And then we'll see where the money is available. Well, she sent in her tithing. You know, from that day to this, we have not missed our tithing. The Lord said that he who is tithed shall not burn. He's talking about that great lake of fire. And you know, one of the reasons that we won't burn is because we believe more in him and the things he told us to do than upon the money we have in our own hand for our own use to distribute as we would. And because we believe that much, he made a promise. If we didn't believe in him, we wouldn't pay our tithing. You know, I didn't start out to preach a sermon on tithing, but that's a part of the things we have to repent of. That's the part of the law that God gave us through his son and through Melchizedek. It's recorded that Abraham was the first to pay tithes, and he paid them unto Melchizedek. Well, I could go on and on, as you know. I'm 15 minutes past my time. I pray that what I have said has not offended any, except offend you in that way and manner that you will repent if it strikes home. And if it doesn't, that you pray for those who are the earnestness of your soul who are being affected. There's hardly a family, as I view the church and have for some time, that there aren't those who are headed down that wrong path. Hardly a family, if any, in the Church of Christ today. Pray for those people. Pray with the earnestness of your soul, as if it were your own soul, as if it were your own child. And I thank a sister, Joni Hawkins, and her daughter, and the problems that she's gotten into. She's not the only one. She's not the first. She won't be the last. Pray that they won't go in that way. Don't forget that second song.
Thank you, Richard. We're going to close with hymn number 226 this morning. And I wonder if I could ask a favor. Could I impose on you, Bill? Could I get you to come forward and dismiss us in prayer?
Yep.
Please. Two hundred and 226.
Oh,